The following message on Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3, is the 50th in the series Exposition of Hebrews. It was delivered on Sunday, July 14, 2002, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
And now let us pray once more. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for its instruction in the great principles of eternal life. We thank you for its testimony concerning your own character, its testimony concerning the person and work of your Son. We thank you for the witness it bears to the great work of the Spirit in opening eyes and hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we might receive the great blessing that is promised in your word, that where two or three are gathered in your name, that there you will be present. We pray that you would give us understanding and teach us concerning yourself. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The virtues of human relationships have a peculiar character to them. And that peculiar character is their endurance or their perseverance. If you were to observe the marriage of a man and woman and you saw that at the beginning of that marriage there was an expression made of the husband to his wife and the wife to her husband, an expression made on the day of their marriage that they loved one another. And yet, over the course of their marriage, you saw no tokens or evidence that that was the case, what would your conclusion be? Well, you might conclude that indeed they had experienced something that was momentary, perhaps meaningful at the time, but nonetheless counterfeit. And so it is with many of the principles related to salvation, and in particular to what the Bible has to say about faith. There are many who experience something at a moment in time, something that they describe as faith, something which is confirmed to them by others as being faith, and yet it has no enduring quality. And were you to observe their supposed Christian lives over time, you would see no marks or evidence that a true saving faith was present in their lives. The term faith, as used especially in the book of Hebrews, is a term which has about it the character of the enduring. And in fact, the theme of the book of Hebrews is persevering faith. Not the faith of a moment, not the faith of some point in time long past, but a faith which indeed began at a point in time, but which endures. And it is this kind of faith that the writer of the book of Hebrews has been dealing with literally from the opening words. He tells us in chapter 1 that God has spoken through His Son, and that we are to receive that word spoken through the Son, we are to believe it, we are to believe in Him, and to embrace Christ and the great work which He has done as high priest for His people. But not just embrace it at a moment in time and then walk away as though nothing has happened, but to embrace and endure in our attachment to Christ and the gospel. In this letter, the writer has warned very carefully and very soberly against the sin of apostasy, of turning away from Christ and the gospel, against going back to a vain religion inherited from our fathers. And as we saw in the last study in the book of Hebrews, we saw that in chapter 10 and verse 36, the writer, as it were, crystallizes the very theme of the letter when he says, "For you have need of endurance." That is, you have need of perseverance, so that after having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And he goes on to express his conviction concerning those to whom he had originally written this letter. Verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back or who shrink back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving or to the preserving of the soul." The great theme of the book of Hebrews is persevering faith. The opposite of shrinking back is a faith that endures, a faith that is steadfast and perseveres. That as life moves forward, the believer moves forward firmly attached to Christ and the gospel. Now, it's interesting that it's only after 10 chapters, though the theme of the book is persevering faith, it's only after 10 chapters that the writer finally comes to try to define persevering faith. And in fact, the definition that he gives in chapter 11 and verse 1 is not the kind of definition that would suit a philosopher. It's not the kind of definition that would suit a systematic theologian. It's a very practical definition. It's not comprehensive. It's not an exhaustive statement of what faith is. It does not describe all of its features. But it does give a sufficient description of faith so as to undergird exhortations to persevere in faith. If you're familiar with Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings, you know that there's a character in the book. His name is Gollum or Sméagol. And he's a creature of the dark. He hates sunlight. And whenever he refers to the sun, he doesn't give a technical description of the sun. He just calls it the hot yellow face. That description isn't a definition, but we know exactly what he means and what he's referring to. Well, so here, faith is defined not in terms of an exhaustive, philosophical, comprehensive definition. It's like hot yellow face. It's a description which is practical. And here, the scripture says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in the time that we have, we're going to examine this definition, if you will, to try to understand what it means, and then to consider in verses 2 and 3 of this text how important this definition is in what follows in the rest of the chapter. But let's read verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Depending on the version that you're reading, it may read somewhat differently. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders," or the old ones, "obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The things here refer to realities. Things that are real, things that are substantial, things that actually exist, as real as anything that we can see or touch, and yet things not visible to the eye, not exposed to our physical senses. Things we cannot see with these eyes, cannot hear with these ears, cannot touch with these hands. But they are real. They are substantial. They exist. And the faith that is spoken of here, that which is real and substantial, are the things that are promised. When we ask the writer, well, what things are you speaking of? What things not seen? They are the things that are promised in this book to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially that promise of a heavenly country, of a better inheritance, that which is spoken of as a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Things, as Paul says, that eye hath not seen, but yet are nonetheless real. As real as anything solid that you can put your hand on right now. Now the writer says, faith is the substance of realities hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in principle, the believer possesses these realities. They are all ours in Christ. He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of the heavenly country. His Father has given him a kingdom. And even as he has said to us, he says, I give you a kingdom, even as my Father has given me a kingdom. Joint heirs with Christ. These realities possessed in principle now, but not possessed in fact. In fact, the actual possession of all that is promised awaits our entrance into heaven. And it awaits the consummation of the great work of redemption that Christ is accomplishing. And therefore, from our perspective, yet in this world, not yet having entered into that world, not yet having come into our inheritance, as a pilgrim on a way to a better country, but not yet at that better country, the realities that are promised are things hoped for. They are realities not yet seen. Now, the question that the first verse addresses is this. What is the relationship of persevering faith and the things promised, the things hoped for, the realities not seen? What is the relationship of persevering faith, that is, an attachment to Jesus Christ that endures? What is the relationship of that persevering faith, that looking unto Jesus, and the things promised? What is the relationship of faith in Christ and the realities not yet seen? The New King James says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The answer to the question is found in two words. The words translated, at least in this version, substance and evidence. Faith is the substance and evidence, the substance of things hoped for, not things possessed now in fact, though possessed in principle. Still the object of hope, not the object of actual possession. Faith is the evidence of things not seen with these eyes as yet. Someday to be seen with these eyes, but not seen with these eyes as yet. Things not heard with these ears as yet. things not handled with these hands as yet. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what do those terms mean? Well, let's take them each in turn. The term translated in this version, substance, appears elsewhere in this book. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it's the term hypostasis. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 3, describing Jesus Christ, His nature, who being the brightness of His, that is, of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The word translated person. He is the exact representation of the hypostasis of God, that is, of the essence, or the being, or the nature of God. Well, that term, translated essence, or being, or even substance, in chapter 2, or chapter 1, is the same word used in chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the King James Version and the New King James Version, building on that, translate it as substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the essence of things hoped for. It is the nature of things hoped for. And those who have sought to defend this translation have said that the point being made by the writer is this, that faith gives, as it were, a real substance in the mind of the believer of things that are not yet seen. Things that are there, but things not yet in the hand tangibly. So that we cannot feel their substance, we cannot handle their substance, yet in the mind or in the heart there is a substance formed by faith. That the point made is that faith gives, as it were, real substance in the mind of the believer to the things hoped for. A present existence, as John Owen says, to things future, a visible form to things unseen. Now that makes something of a passable sense. The New English Bible paraphrases that idea this way: faith gives substance to our hopes. But now there's a problem with that. Is the substance of hope something there or something here? The answer is it's there. For there is Christ. There is the Father. There is the throne. There is the sanctuary. There is home. And the reason that I've brought this into a little bit of clearer focus is to help us to understand that the issue in this place, when we think of faith, the issue is not that we somehow create a reality in our heart by believing. We create nothing by believing. The thing hoped for is either there or it isn't. The word actually has a different sense. It's the sense that you see, for example, in the Old American Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV. Now, faith is the assurance or the confident assurance of things hoped for. Ah, now the substance is there. Faith is a response to it. It's related to it. But the substance is there. In chapter 3 and verse 14, the same word is translated in verse 14 of chapter 3, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Same word, hypostasis. The beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. 2 Corinthians 9:4. Paul has been writing to the Corinthians about a collection to be made for the poor saints in Judea. And he writes to the Corinthians saying that he has been boasting to the Macedonians about their willingness to participate in this. And yet he says, verse 3, I have sent the brethren lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confidence. Now it's the same word in chapter 11 and verse 1 of Hebrews. And the idea seems to be that here, faith has the character of a confidence in something. An assurance of something. And of course that's exactly what faith does. It's one of the qualities of faith. It has an assurance of something. If you have faith that your spouse is going to do such and such a thing, what you're saying is, I have confidence that he or she will do such and such a thing. If you say, I have faith that the sun's going to rise tomorrow, what you mean is, I have confidence. I am assured that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Well, how do you know it's not risen yet? No, but you have assurance that it will. Information you possess has led you to believe that all things being equal, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. You have faith or confidence. Well, that's the idea here. And I think it best accords with what we find in the examples of this kind of faith described in chapter 11. If you'll look, for example, at the example of Moses. Hebrews 11, and let's see, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He looked for the reward. He had confidence that in the path that he had chosen there would be a reward better than all the riches and treasures of Egypt. Confident assurance of things hoped for. God has promised a better country. Faith accepts God at His word and is assured on the basis of God's word that that country I cannot see, whose sounds I cannot hear, whose furnishings I cannot touch, is real, as real, perhaps more real, than the things I can see and hear and touch. Now that's of the character of faith. It's not a mere conviction as to the philosophical truth of a certain thing. It is an assurance of the truth. All right? The second term. Translated in the New King James and the King James as evidence. Faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for. Now the King James says the evidence of things not seen. One writer says it is the means by which certainty is gained. I'm holding a Bible in my hands. How do you know? I've made a claim. How do you know I'm holding a Bible in my hand? This is not a hard one. You see it. You see the evidence, the proof. Well, this writer says that this term speaks of the means by which certainty is gained, the evidence, the proof. It is that by which, he says, the reality of the unseen is established. Now, in this case, he's gone beyond the general definition of proof to speak of something we can't see. What is the evidence of things that are not seen? Well, if the King James is right in his translation, then it's faith. That faith is the evidence or the proof that those unseen things are there. John Owen puts it this way. Of these invisible things, faith is the evidence. It is the demonstration. It is such a proof or demonstration of anything as carries with it an answer and a confutation of all objections to the contrary. A convincing evidence plainly reproving and refuting all things that pretend against the truth so evidenced. So what he's saying is that faith is its own vindication. That it proves the existence of the things that are there. I don't think he's right. I don't think that's the point at all. It is true that faith does have a convincing power. It is true that it does have a power in the heart with reference to unseen realities so that it does overcome the assaults of doubt and unbelief. But that is removed from the simple point that the writer is making here because there's another meaning to the word. It means not just evidence, but that which comes from evidence. And that is a conviction or a persuasion. Physical eyesight produces a conviction or persuasion with reference to a visible reality. I hold a hymnal in my hand. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded of that? Are you convinced of that? Well, of course you are. You see it. Faith is of the nature of a conviction or persuasion. And faith, however, does not give us a conviction or persuasion of things we can see. It is a conviction and persuasion concerning things we do not see. Moses saw an invisible order. Chapter 10 again, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Did he see God? No. At that point, God has not met him at the foot of Sinai in the burning bush. God has not appeared to him. He sees with the eye of faith. He is persuaded of the reality of Jehovah's existence by the presence of faith. Well, it seems to me then that the translation should read after this fashion. Faith is a confident assurance of things hoped for. A conviction concerning realities not seen. And what the writer is describing is a settled, confident assurance or persuasion concerning the heavenly realities that are promised to believers. A settled, confident assurance and persuasion concerning the truth of the heavenly realities that are promised to believers. John Brown describes it this way. A promise is made respecting future good. I am satisfied that he who promises is both able and willing to perform his promise. I believe it, and in believing it, I have a confidence respecting the things which I hope for. A revelation is made respecting what is not evident either to my sense or my reason. But I am satisfied that this revelation comes from one who cannot be deceived and who cannot deceive. I believe it, and in believing it, I have a conviction in reference to the things which are not seen. What is faith based on? The revelation that God has made. He has promised. And I have a confident assurance that He is faithful who promised. I am persuaded that He is faithful who promised. Of the very essence of faith. And it's a striking contrast between that and the principle by which the world lives. The unbeliever lives solely by his senses, or he thinks he does. He lives completely by his senses, what he can see, what he can hear, what he can touch, what he can smell, what he can taste, that's reality. The unbeliever, however, sees with another eye, sees ultimate realities. And indeed, the believer orders his life in terms of those realities. He lives, as Paul says, by faith and not by sight. This is not the greatest reality. This is real. It's not the greatest reality. There are realities, pardon the poor philosophy, more real than this. And those are the realities with which the Christian has to do. And Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4 this way. Second Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're going to come back to this text tonight. But for the moment, consider what Paul says. His relationship, his reaction to present suffering is not being shaped by what he can feel and see and hear now. His present suffering, those are realities. But it's not the ultimate reality. If that was the only reality in Paul's life, he would respond to that present suffering differently. But because there is that which is not seen, he regards the present suffering differently. We do not look, he says, at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And therefore, that suffering, he says, is now a light affliction. Chapter 5, this same text, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And is that how the world thinks? Is the world well pleased to be absent from the body ever? No. Because for the world, this body's it. This reality's it. And for the unbeliever, to be absent from the body is to be in the great unknown. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. He preferred to be absent from the body so he could be present with the Lord. Why? Could he see something we can't see? Yes. But not with the eyes in his head, the eyes of faith in his heart. And it was what he saw with those eyes that made him willing to depart. Now, what is the point in the context back in Hebrews 11? Why does the writer stop to, as it were, define faith in terms of this feature of confident assurance or persuasion? Why is that so important that our faith have that quality of confident assurance, a conviction or persuasion concerning things not seen? The answer is that the Christian is in the midst of a course of perseverance in which we are called upon to endure to the end in attachment to Christ and the gospel for the prize that is before. How is it the writer, after he illustrates this principle in chapter 11 to the elders of the old ones, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You need confident assurance of things hoped for, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There is a race set before you, and it's not finished till we cross the finish line. Not just any kind of faith will do. It must be a faith that lays fully upon hold upon those things that God has spoken as the hope of the Christian. Has any runner entered a race that had no promised finish line? No. There is a hope set before us, and we run to secure the hope. And it is confidence, the persuasion that at the end of the race is the thing promised, that makes us run fast and hard and endure. Now, the history of Israel is not just a storehouse of examples of apostasy. It is also a storehouse that bears witness to many who have persevered in the end. And therefore, as the writer begins to take this definition and work forward with it, he says, "For by it, that is by a faith which is the confident assurance of things hoped for and persuasion of things not seen, by it, the old ones obtained a good testimony." Now he's going to go on and to speak in particular, beginning with Abel, of a number of the elders or the old ones, who indeed persevered as examples. But before he ever comes to Abel, before he ever comes to the first individual marked out in Scripture as having had persevering faith, he draws our attention to an example that we can all identify with. Look at verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. Creation. Creation of everything out of nothing. Now, why does the writer draw our attention to how we understand the great truth of creation? It says, "By faith we understand these things." Now, were you present at the creation? I wasn't. These eyes did not see what took place. My ears did not hear the words, "Let there be light." I have no direct evidence of the event itself. Now, there's evidence that the event took place. You know what that evidence is? Something exists. But you didn't see it. I didn't see it. I didn't see nothing become something. So, how do I know it happened? On the testimony of God's Word. You believe in creation if you believe in creation on the basis of God's Word. That Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the creator of the heavens and the earth is a truth known by revelation, not by observation. And the writer here draws our attention to that, to the common experience of God's people, in order to demonstrate that the kind of faith that he's going to illustrate in the rest of this chapter, the kind of faith that is going to be a faith to which we are exhorted in the rest of this chapter, is not foreign to our experience. It's not something different than we have in believing in the great truth of creation. Faith as a conviction concerning realities not seen embraces the revealed truth of God, whether that revelation has to do with the past, the present, or the future. How do you know that Christ arose from the dead? By faith. I wasn't there. You weren't there. We receive it on the testimony of God's Word. How do I know that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father? I cannot see Him there. I cannot hear His intercession before the throne of His Father. I have a confident assurance on the basis of the revelation of God's Word. How do I know that Christ is coming again? Something future. I have it on the authority of the promise that has been revealed. Faith lays hold on the Word of God and receives it as true. But regardless of the time reference, whether it's something past, such as the creation, something present, such as the present activity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or something future, such as His second coming, faith believes what is impossible to man's reason on the authority of God's Word. And what the writer points out in verse 3 is that already those to whom he originally wrote this letter, and already we, have exercised faith concerning something in the most distant past. And that is the creation. And our great need is to live in the posture of that faith with reference to the present and with reference to the future. To imitate those, as the writer says, who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Now, does your faith have that kind of quality? Are you persuaded on the basis of God's Word that the promises that are here represent realities of the most substantial nature? You should receive every word from God as of infallible and inerrant quality. Every event, every reality that the Scripture describes is real. Every promise will come to pass. Every threat will come to pass on the authority of God's Word. And we either believe it all or we believe none of it. For it all stands and falls together. Faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Now, brethren, the day will soon be here very soon will be here. When faith will give way to sight. And what a day that will be. Then this world and all of its passing fancies, these realities, will seem as nothing compared to that world. I've often wondered how quickly this world will be forgotten when we stand before the throne. And see things that we saw only by the eyes of faith. But then we'll behold with resurrected eyes and handle with resurrected hands and hear with resurrected ears. What must the sound of heaven be like? What must the sight of our Savior be like? Faith is a confident assurance of things hoped for. Conviction, persuasion, things not seen. Praise God for the gift of faith, brethren. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to see those things which our eyes cannot now see, and to regard them as the great realities with which we have to do. We thank You, O Lord, for Your Word, and pray that You will take its lessons and that You would engrave them deeply upon our hearts, that we might indeed persevere in our faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our hope and our salvation. In whose name we pray. Amen.